You know, it's a true story. John was a co-worker of mine in Phoenix. He and his wife couldn't afford a honeymoon when they first got married, so on the third anniversary, they took a romantic trip to Cancun. Now, this was before the age of cell phones, so when they landed, she went to stand by the luggage carousel. He took their carry-on bags, went to find a phone booth, to call their parents to let them know that they'd arrived safely. Well, when John got done on the phone, he bent over, only to discover his carry-on bags were gone. Stolen. Oh, but the good news was his wallet, his traveler's checks, he had all that on him. So despite the loss, the greatest inconvenience was the couple of hours with the Mexican police and then waiting in the sun for the hotel shuttle bus. Well, when they went to check into their hotel, they were all sweaty and hot, of course, and so they were tempted by the enormous pool that was there on the side of the ocean. And so they went and they took a dip to cool off, only to return to their rooms and find them ransacked. Their wallets emptied, their watches missing, their traveler's checks gone. What had happened to their day? They started out to take a romantic getaway, and instead they ended up spending time again with the Mexican police and worried about getting home because, you see, the thieves had even taken their airplane tickets. What had happened? Life happened. Well, Carly saw her husband off to work and then was readying her kids for school when the phone rang. It was the mother whose turn it was to carpool. She said her husband had taken their van to the airport for business purposes and just left his car behind, which was nowhere big enough for all the kids they carpooled. Carly, could you do it? Yes, of course. Except that as Carly later was buckling her youngest child into the seat in the back, the child vomited all over the place. So she hurried the child inside, cleaned the child up, and then started making phone calls to all the carpool moms saying, "You're on your own today." Well, then she noticed her little girl had a fever. And so the good news was, when she called the pediatrician, they said, "You know, if you get your daughter here in the next 20 minutes, we can see her." So back out to the van, which still smelled of vomit because she hadn't had time to clean it all up. But wouldn't you know, she gets all the kids in, she turns the ignition key, won't start. So she goes back into the house wondering, what does she do? Does she call the doctor to tell him she's not going to make it? Does she call the garage to come after the van? Does she call her husband? What happened to Carly? Life happened. How about you? You ever have one of those days? You know, the classic, "My mama said there'd be days like this. There'd be days like this, my mama said." The kind of day everyone's had, right? But according to Fred Craddock, God knows, he understands. And we see that reflected in his word, because we can tell that those who wrote scripture were not just sitting by the swimming pool, drinking lemonade. They were all people to whom life happened. Like Joseph. I mean, he was just minding his own business. He gets accused of rape and he's tossed into prison. I mean, we got David. He's giving a harp recital, and in the middle of it, King Saul throws a spear at him. He couldn't have been playing that bad, could he? And then we got Daniel. There he is praying, minding his own business, and they pass a law against it, and he gets tossed in the lion's den. I mean, talk about life happening. But of course, the opposite sometimes happens too, doesn't it? One time I went to make a hospital visit in Minnesota. It was a hospital that was at a distance, and so when I arrived and they said the person I wanted to see was in for a test, would be at least an hour, it made sense to wait. So I went to a waiting room, and I sat there and I began to read, because I always carried a book with me. And pretty soon this woman comes in, sits opposite me, and she says, you know, from what you're reading, are you a pastor? And I said, yeah. And she immediately began to pour her heart out. It seems her husband had been in some kind of accident, lost part of his leg, and with the loss of blood, it was touch and go. Would I pray for him? Oh, and just so you know, he and I, our marriage hasn't been getting along very well lately. Oh, she added, you know, the way we've been living our lives, I don't think I'm on very good terms with God to be asking him for anything. Well, you know, what began as a delay in seeing the person I'd gone to see became the blessing of being Christ to that woman that day, of being able to share my faith and to pray for her and with her, because life happens. And you know, just to show that God is good and that prayer is powerful too, when we got done praying, the nurse came into the waiting room, said her husband had been stabilized, he was awake, and he was asking for her. God is good. And prayer is powerful, because while we had been praying, another woman had come in, heard the end of our prayer. And of course, when the first woman left, the second woman said, you wouldn't have to be a pastor, would you? And then began a whole series of her asking me questions about faith, about Jesus. And I again had the blessing of being able to share Jesus with this woman. Now, neither one of them accepted Christ on the spot, but still, what a blessing the day turned into. All because life happens. Life happens. And that's something God and Jesus understand, and it's something we see between the lines of the parable that we just read about a farmer who goes out to sow seed in Matthew 13, the first 9 verses. Some of the seed which the farmer scattered, he scattered on the hard beaten path, where the seed hardly had time to hit the ground before a flock of birds comes and carries it off. So it never really takes root. And Jesus said some of the seed would go into shallow soil, where it would sprout quickly, look like it was going to amount to something, but because the soil was so shallow, the moment the sun came out, the temperature started to climb, it wilted. And those plants, they were history. And then some of the seed landed in the midst of weeds too, where there wasn't enough nourishment for both the weeds and the seeds. And since the weeds were there first, well, you know the rest of that story. But according to verse 8, the seed that fell in good soil, why, it produced a crop of 160, 30 times what had been sown. That was enough wheat for everyone. A parable Jesus interpreted for his disciples, saying, people like you and me, we should strive to be like that good soil in how we respond to him and how we respond to the gospel. Because you see, there are some people that are like that hard path. So the message of God's love never really penetrates their lives. Gospel barely gets to them, and it's gone. Carried off by other attractions, like a flock of birds. And thinking about, oh, the big game this afternoon. Or thinking about, gee, I wonder if the new Hobbit movie is any good. Or thinking about, you know, I wonder how deep the deals would be at the sale down at the mall. The thing is, such people aren't bad people. Some of them are my relatives. Some of them are your relatives. They're our families and friends. Good people, yet they don't respond to the gospel. It's almost as though they don't have the capacity to. And a Sunday morning, all it is to them is another chance to sleep in. Time to have a big breakfast. And then to either go snowmobiling or bicycling or fishing or boating or to watch the big game later. And Jesus said there are also those who are like shallow soil. Not much depth to them, and down under what soil they have is rock. This reminds me of a couple that Del and I have known for years. They called one time and they said they were so excited. They had read one of those end time books and they'd come to faith in Jesus. They'd gone, they'd gotten baptized, they'd even joined a little local church. I was so excited. But you know, the next time we connected with them, that whole Jesus thing, it no longer rang their chimes because they had no depth. And that's not to say they were insincere when they made their commitments. Oh, they were very sincere at the time. But they had no depth. They're shallow. And such people only really have two concerns in life: the things they enjoy doing and the things they don't enjoy doing. Which are the things they avoid doing? Making them the kind of folks who get caught up in a trend. You know, whatever the latest in thing is, and they just kind of follow that until they discover which list it belongs on for them. Something they enjoy doing or something they don't enjoy and want to avoid. So to hazard a guess, we assume that when others in the little church that our friends, you know, join, stop giving them all the attention of being new. Maybe once somebody else joined the church, well, that all kind of lost its attraction for them. They discovered that sleeping in on Sunday mornings was more to their liking than, you know, volunteering to have to do something at church. The Jesus thing lost its attraction. And being shallow, they just moved on to the next thing in life. Of course, Jesus said the gospel can fall among weeds too. Who again, he never said we're bad people. He just said they're very busy people. It's almost like they have too many irons in the fire. They've made too many commitments. They're rushing here and there, flitting through life. Folks who do make it to church once in a while, but only as kind of a cameo appearance, you know, in and out, walk on, walk off stage. And the reason they do that, I think, is because they understand that the people in a church, that's really the kind of people they should be associating with. But it's as though they've forgotten the maxim, of how you have to be present to win. They've replaced their list of priorities of the things they know they need to do in life with a list of excuses as to why they don't. Sometimes what they admit are really important things. But their constant refrain is, you know, I'd have been there, but so-and-so called and I had to go such and such a place. People you may feel sorry for, since they're so busy, they have no real life of their own. They just accede to all the demands placed on them. No life of their own. They never take time to nourish themselves spiritually, to take the time to get alone with God, to pray, to read Scripture, or to read any of the wonderful books that other Christians are always recommending to them. Nor do they take time to grow close to friends or to their children, to nurture them, to make a difference in anyone's life. Then there are those that Jesus described as the good soil. The good soil, who really are amazing people when you stop and think about it. Humble, genuine, serving Christians who live in the same world others do. They work at the same places that others do. They eat in the same restaurants others do. And yet, they're distinctively different. Different people, because they're folks who love, they care, and they do for others. And here's the thing. They're generous in the support of the church. And if you put everything that they do and their generosity, if you listed it all and you stood up here at the pulpit and you read it off, they'd be embarrassed. They wouldn't tout it. They wouldn't want reward for it. They don't really want thanks. The good soil. People who feed themselves spiritually. They're open to the Holy Spirit in and through their lives, his leading, his shaping them? Oh, they love God's word and the way it shapes them to be the people God wants them to be. And if the main message in the parable is anything, it's Jesus saying, you and I, we're to strive to be good soil. If we want the gospel to root in our lives, if we want to benefit from it, if we want it to bless us, we are to be the good soil. Yet between the lines of this parable are lessons about how life happens. The first lesson, to know the tremendous power you and I as believers have been given to share. Because as you read through that parable, Jesus never implied that the seed didn't grow because the seed was bad. No, the seed was good, and if anything, just the opposite was true. It was great, because in the good soil, it produced a crop of 160, 30 times what was sown. A truth reinforced in Romans 1:16, where the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. The good news that Jesus' death can count for you as the punishment you deserve for your sin is powerful when you accept it by faith, because it gains you God's forgiveness. It makes you right with him. It restores the kind of relationship God intended his people to have with him. When you embrace Jesus as the only one who can rescue you from the punishment of hell for your sins, as the only one whose leadership you can follow with confidence, that is what's best for you as you live your life. You know, in Minnesota, a woman called me, asked me to come visit with her husband. She said he'd been given a diagnosis that he had just 3 months to live. He had a rare blood disease, and it was sapping his life. And ever since the doctor had told him this, he hadn't been able to sleep, and he hadn't been able to stop shaking. He was weeping all the time. Well, I went to visit. She left me alone with him. He immediately started apologizing for his weeping and his shaking. And he explained that he was afraid of dying. He didn't know what it would mean for him, where he would go when he died. And so I shared with him the only thing I knew could help. I shared the gospel. Now, if he trusted in Christ, then he could know for sure that he was going to heaven. Again, I prayed for him. I prayed with him. But on the spot, he never accepted Christ. But you know, a couple of hours later after I left, his wife called and said he had sat at the kitchen table and prayed out loud. For the first time in over 2 weeks, he stopped shaking. For the first time in over 2 weeks, he went in, laid down, and was able to sleep. Why? Because the gospel is powerful. It is God's power unto salvation. And it's the same tremendous power that God has given you and me as believers to wield, according to Acts 1:8, to the very ends of the earth, in sharing Jesus with others, if you be faithful to Christ's calling to go and make disciples. Will you? As you face the new year, will you resolve to be ready to share your faith? How Jesus has impacted you with others, so that Jesus can use you as his channel of grace to touch the lives of others around you, the ones you love, to release each day's plan to him, so that when life just happens, you'll be in place to share your faith. You know, if you will, then there's another lesson you need to learn from between the lines of Jesus' parable. And that's to never bypass anyone with the gospel, since life happens. You know, when you go to share your faith, you don't know what kind of soil the person's going to be. You don't know what God is going to do. I mean, you don't even know what the day is going to hold, right? Because life happens. Jesus explained it to one of the religious leaders who should have known. John 3:8, he says, you know, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from, where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. God is God, and he freely chooses who he's going to save. No one can predict who will be saved. It's as unpredictable as what each day holds. We're just called to scatter the seed. Like in Acts 9:10-15, God gave a man named Ananias a vision in which he was going to heal a blind man. He said, a blind man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And I'm paraphrasing God here. He says, you know, guess what, Ananias, old boy? I'm giving Saul a vision right now, too. A vision of you being the guy that's going to heal him. Verse 13, Ananias said, Lord, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. In other words, tell me I misunderstood this. You really don't want me to heal this guy that the chief priests have sent to persecute and kill us Christians, do you? God replied and said, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles, their kings, before the people of Israel. You know, if there's anyone that Ananias thought should have missed the gospel, shouldn't have gotten it presented to him, it would have been Paul. But God made something happen in Paul's life. Life happens. And he became history's greatest church planter. So, it's all to say, it's not for you, for me, to be selective in who we share the seed with, the gospel with. We're to share it to everyone. Everyone. When we sense there's a willingness to listen, to hear, we don't want to cast it like pearls before swine, but when there's a sensitivity. We're never to think, I'll plant a seed here with this person because I think they're deserving, and not that person because, you know, the way they dress, I don't think they're very deserving. No. We're to do it to all. Because think about it. Every congregation has a handful of people, even this congregation, whose probably friends and relatives thought they would never, ever become Christians. But here we are, right? Here we are. Which leads to one more lesson between the lines. And that's to leave the results of your sharing with God. Leave the results of sharing the gospel with God. After all, it's his business as to who's saved and who's not saved, right? Then we should just busy ourselves with scattering the seed and leave the results in his hands. I mean, it's kind of like a plant, right? You put it in the ground. You water it. You feed it. But then only God can make it grow. We have no control over it. It's the same when we share the gospel. Only God can make it take root in somebody's life. And you shouldn't worry about being held responsible for what kind of soil that person is. You did your part, you planted it. So as you face the new year, remember the seed is good, the gospel is powerful, and as long as you're faithful in scattering the seed, you get to be a part of what God is doing in the world and in the lives of others. New Living Translation of Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6 promises, those who plant in tears, in other words, those who make the effort, those who make the sacrifice to go out and share their faith with others, because they care about people gaining eternal life, will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, meaning sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you're going to be abused when you share the word. But they sing as they return with the harvest. Folks, how big will the harvest be because of you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be your church. We want to be your people to do what you have created us to do, and that's to witness you to others. And so, Lord, I pray right now that we would all be resolved in the new year to have our eyes open to the opportunities you provide to share Jesus with coworkers, with friends, with neighbors. Lord, open our eyes to those opportunities. Give us the words to use. If nothing more, just to share how knowing you has affected us so that it bring others to know you too. Lord, this is our prayer today. We want to be your church, and we want to be a growing church. We want to be a church that's reaching out and bringing others to know you and the joy that we know in knowing you. We want to be a church that gives freely as you have given to us. We pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.